chapter 17, which we just read from together, to Genesis 19, continuing our series through this book of beginnings. Genesis chapter 19, I will commence at verse 15 and read a portion of this chapter that we also considered last Lord's Day. Genesis 19, verse 15. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, "Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city." And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, and that he said, "Escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed." And Lot said unto them, "Oh, not so, my Lord. Behold now, thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. Behold now, this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live." And he said unto him, "See, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for the which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou be come thither." Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. And the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain, and all the inhabitants of the cities, and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. We linger a little bit longer in Genesis 19. The judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah was predicted. It was expected. And a forewarning, we believe, to the world that God's judgment will catch up with them sooner or later. Last week, we considered the state of the character Lot as a warning to the believer of perpetual backsliding, the tragedy of not living up to expectations that are afforded by God's grace. But I couldn't pass over Lot's wife without pausing to consider her case individually, unnamed perhaps by God's kindness, but nevertheless representative of the anonymous who experienced tragedy in the community of believers. Lot was saved, yet so as by fire. Mrs. Lot, from Christ's diagnosis of her soul in Luke 16, unsaved, and finally revealed by fire. In the church, yet not of the church. John speaks of those who went out from them, or went out from us, as he says, but they were not of us. But Jesus and others speak of tares among the wheat, those who stay with us but are not of us, but will soon be revealed at His coming. Lord Jesus predicted, as we read together in Luke 17, that not all will be well when He returns, that the majority at that time will not yet be converted, that there will be many who are not ready. What a vivid description, isn't it? That as it were, you and I are standing beside someone else working, and when the Lord comes, that that person is taken and we're left. That is really what the Lord is saying. He's not talking about a pre-tribulation rapture here, where they say that believers are taken and the unbelievers are left. The ones taken in the Olivet Discourse are the ones taken in judgment. Just like in the days of Noah, who were the ones taken away? Those that drowned. The ones that were left on earth were the ones that were in the boat. So it is in the days of Lot. Who are the ones taken? They were overthrown in judgment. They were taken away from the earth. The ones that were left were representative of God's people. Mrs. Lot was such a tragedy. The Lord Jesus speaks of her in warning to us that we're not to turn back to the things that are behind. That whosoever seeks to save his life shall lose it. Mrs. Lot, or Lot's wife, sends a warning across our bow that there are those that are in the church yet are not of the church. That they need to be warned to get in Christ, to be real. That God's sight does not get blinded. God knows our hearts. The all-seeing, omniscient eye of the Lord knows whether there be faith in our hearts and whether the works are representative of saving faith. So I want us to consider engravings that were on the statue of Saul. If there could have been an engraving on that statue, that human statue of Lot's wife, what would it have read? And by the way, even Josephus, who wrote some 1,500 years later, said that the statue still remained. Whether or not it was Lot's wife, we're not sure. If that's so, it indeed was more than just a statue of salt, it was more of a metallic substance that was very identifiable as a human being. And I'm sure that if it lasted, that oral tradition could not have been mistaken as it was passed from generation to generation, that there goes. That's Lot's wife. And there we go if we aren't seeking and serious about the Lord. A constant reminder to be in Christ and not merely of Christ. So I want us to consider Lot's wife today, just like Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. Keep these things in mind when you read about Lot's wife. Consider a few things that would keep in memory her hapless end to avoid the same tragic pitfalls that lead another one to that same tragic end. I think the obvious should still be stated this morning, the danger of disobedience to God's clear commands within the covenant community. The damage or the danger of disobedience to God's clear commands within the covenant community. The angels had told Lot and his wife and their two daughters, or two of their children, we believe they had at least four and perhaps six, from what the angel said earlier, if thou hast any sons and so on, it's possible they had two sons, two married daughters, and two unmarried daughters, that they had at least six. But only two fled with them out of the city. And by the way, from the Lord's words and even from Genesis, it's possible that it wasn't at the break of dawn that this occurred, that it may have been perhaps later in the morning, for it says the sun had already risen, and the Lord was saying, and I don't think he was just saying it generally speaking, that it was taking place in that time, but they were eating and drinking, they were planting, they were building. So it sounds is if the Lord is describing that the day had already started. They had already been off to work. And that it wasn't something that occurred while they were sleeping. For the Lord says that two would be at the mill, and there were some that were sleeping. No doubt that there were night shifts in Sodom. And of course, the wickedness of Sodom shows that most Sodomite predators do their prowling at night. And so you can imagine that there were quite a few sleeping in the morning. A church full of homosexual, or a city's full of homosexuality. Homosexuals. But of the instructions, verse 17 says, "Do not look behind you." But verse 26 says, "His wife looked from behind him, and she was a pillar of salt." His wife looked, and the obvious, it doesn't say looked behind in the original. But it's obvious from what happened that she looked behind her. But it tells us that she looked from behind him. That's significant. That certainly says that she was dragging her feet, that she wasn't in front of her husband. And it tells us a little bit of, again, Lot's weakness and lacks responsibility. He should have had his family in front of him the whole time. He should have been there to say, don't turn back. Don't disobey God. Don't linger in this plane. And so right up until the end, we see Lot as a man who's failing in his unbelief and his obedience and his leadership. A perpetual backslider and a perpetual failure as a leader. Oh, that God would give this as a warning to all of us, and especially we fathers and leaders, to gird up our loins, to be diligent in leadership, in commanding our children and our household after us to keep the way of the Lord, to not let our wives lag behind, to not let our children lag behind. Now, the simple point here is that disobedience is dangerous to anyone in the community of believers. If she was told what would happen if she disobeyed, we're not told that they gave the results. The Lord doesn't always give us the results, but we certainly have enough results in the Bible to warn us that there are ramifications to disobedience. They may not always be ultimate. We tempt God, don't we, when we disobey and tempt Him. Surely, Lord, if we do this, You won't give us the ultimate. We dare God often when we disobey to give us the least amount of chastening. Do we only assess the immediate cost of disobedience? And I think that we when we think that the ultimate cost is worse than the spiritual cost. Let me ask you, is a cold heart better than a dead body? Is it better to have a cold heart than to be chastened into heaven? By disobeying God and becoming cold and indifferent, is that better than dying? Oh, to pray, Lord, I'd rather die than sin. Is a disinterested child better than a disease? They had disinterested children. And from the two daughters that went with them, were obviously told they didn't have much spiritual integrity and discernment and faith in the wicked incest that we often avoid to read at the end of the chapter. Why did Lot's wife turn back? Was it rebellion? I dare the Lord to do anything to me? What can the Lord do? How often we dare God to chasten us by our sin. Was it unbelief? Nothing's really going to happen to me. That's just a ploy to keep me going. Do we disbelieve God? That it really won't be, there won't be any consequences to disobedience? And yet again, we can deceive ourselves. We're worrying about the tangible, physical, financial, health consequences when we ignore a cold heart and disinterest in the things of God, which is far worse than a disease and death and financial failures. Was it regret that she left behind house and stuff? She regretted leaving Sodom. I think we could say it was a combination of all these things. By the way, in a real sense, this was another one of those arbitrary commandments. There's nothing necessarily moral about looking ahead and look or whether or looking behind. Just God testing our love. Just like the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It was a good test. If God had said, don't lie, or don't steal, which He did in the commandments that were written on their hearts, that was clear. But He was testing their love. Of all the trees, this one. Just like when He said to Abraham, kill your son. That was an arbitrary commandment, testing his love. For as we can see, it's, in a sense, it's forbidden in the Scriptures to murder your son. Yet the Lord wasn't contradicting His word. He was testing Abraham's faith. He was testing his love. And the Lord will tell us to do something that will just simply be not a matter of whether it's right or wrong in and of itself. It's not whether it's moral, but it's non-moral. It's just a test of our love. I want you to have that job. I want you to take, I want you to befriend this person. I want you to have this disease. I want you to suffer this affliction. I want you to go and talk to this person about me. Just like in the New Testament, when the Lord told that rich young ruler, He didn't tell everybody that. He doesn't tell everybody who's considering salvation to go and sell all that you have. But He told that man that. It showed he didn't love the Lord. An arbitrary commandment as far as we're concerned. So it was. Don't look back. Why? Because I told you. He didn't give them the reason. And He tells us to do things at times just simply because He's testing our obedience. Testing our love. There are things that people in authority tell us to do that we don't see any reasoning to. Any logic. We should do it out of honor for the Lord. We should always ask why. Why? There are times we give answers, but there are times the Lord never gave an answer as to why. And the why question may simply be just a disobedient response. I'm just asking you to do it. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, which is evidence of love. Or is it saying, if you love me, keep my commandments, a challenge to love Him? You say this is an extreme case of the result of disobedience. I would say again, there are deeper results. Disobedience chips away our devotion and dares the Lord to discipline us. The Corinthians kept chipping away by their failure to prepare and to enjoy the Lord's table, and they kept distracting the attention away from Christ, and finally they became sick and weak, and some slept. David's actions caused reverberations throughout his family. The sword would not depart. You see, there are ramifications to our disobedience. We're not an island. Our children walk in our footsteps. Saul's chipping away at simple obedience to God caused the throne to be diverted to David. The psalmist said, if I regard, and this word regard is a synonym to the word she looked back. In other words, we can say she regarded Sodom. It wasn't simply that she turned her eyes. There was a motive. That look was a regard for Sodom. A regard for the old love. If I regard, if I see iniquity, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. There are ramifications to our disobedience. May I ask again, I ask if a cold heart, if disinterested children is worse, or are they worse than death? They are. But is a closed heaven better than death or worldliness? That I will not hear you if you regard iniquity in your heart. If you look back and turn back towards Sodom. Disobedience is sin. And sin kills. Sin kills the heart. And sin kills the senses. And sin kills love before it kills the body. The wages of sin is death, is speaking more than just physical death. And in this particular first point, whether I'm not referring whether Lot's wife is a believer or not, we're just saying that disobedience in the community of believers is dangerous. I can certainly quote what Jesus or what the Lord said to the Israelites. Remember what the Lord did to Miriam. What He did to Miriam for her disobedience is representative of what the Lord feels for every disobedience among His children. And you may not contract leprosy for 7 days, but your heart grows cold and you displease Christ. You break fellowship with God. And you bear a witness for others by disobedience. The suspension of tangible judgments, and I put tangible in quotations, does not mean all results of sin are suspended. And again, I remind us that as soon as we sin and we fail to confess, and we harbor it and look, regard it, we break fellowship with God. Heaven is brass. The Bible is just print on the page. We learn facts and not truth. We dull our sensitivity to souls and we become unhelpful. We become vulnerable to temptation. We stunt our growth. We begin to love less. And of course, some physical, tangible things, illegitimate children, imprisonment, shame, disgrace. But oh, the delight of obedience to God. Choose death rather than disobedience and its deeper results. Like that one girl who got saved from witchcraft and they asked what her new life was like. And she said, I'm just afraid to sin. I just want to die. I just want to go to be with the Lord. I don't want to sin again against Him. Oh, the delight of obedience to God's clear words. It shall be well with you and your children, He said to Abraham. But the damage of disobedience, that's inscribed, if it were, on that metallic statue. If you were to walk by that statue, you should read the danger of disobedience. What did they all say to each other in Zor? And as the nomads would pass that way, they got wind of it. People would just go like you would go to Niagara Falls. Like you would go to the sites that those airplanes crashed. We wanted to go to the site in Pennsylvania to see the result of Muslim extremism. And to where some brave people lived their last moments trying to get in the cockpit. And that God is sovereign and that you and I can die any moment. You know, you didn't have to say much to stand on that site and look down the hill and to see that crater, which it was at that time when we looked at it. And it was a silent message given. I wonder how many people out of their way, maybe miles out of their way, would go to see that human monument of shame. And what did they say to each other? Accident? Oh, I'm sure that some who weren't enlightened said, wow. Now this kind of thing has happened when there have been volcanic eruptions. When Pompeii was overthrown by Mount Vesuvius, they didn't just all turn to ashes and just get buried in the lava. There were some that were on the outskirts that were trying to run as far as they could away from the eruption. That actually just left mounds where people had been. Though I don't know of any particular illustrations of where they actually saw the contour of a body like they probably saw of Lot's wife. I don't think it was just a mound of a heap of salt. It sounds to me like the Lord gave a special judgment to see the whole contour of this woman, to see that this was Lot's wife. Beware of disobedience. Don't dare God, friend. Many have dared God, and God is long-suffering. It's like a little pygmy daring a heavyweight in a ring. It's not long before all it takes is one punch and you're out. But God is long-suffering. But when that punch comes, it's all over. Sooner or later, if you dare God, judgment will overthrow. So let us flee to the Lord in obedience and enjoy the sunshine of His pleasure by keeping His commandments and walking humbly with Him. Secondly, you would read on that statue the delusion of presumption in the believing community. She wasn't called Edith as the Jews, by tradition, say her name was. The Bible doesn't give her name. It says Lot's wife. Do you notice that? Lot's wife. In other words, she's associated to him, and that's it. Lot was a justified man, a saved man, a weak man, weak in faith, lax in his responsibility, a sad man in many ways, but he was a saved man. But this is saying that privilege is not salvation. All the privileges Lot's wife had. Married to a believer. Now, we're not sure. We think that she was a Canaanite. And that's tradition that she came from Sodom. We're not told that Lot and his wife came from Ur. We're told that Abraham and Sarai did. But either way, she was plucked from paganism. Whether she came from Ur or came from Canaan, she was plucked from paganism. For a while, she was with Lot and Abraham. You say, well, how do you know that Lot didn't find her if she's from Sodom until after he dwelt? Okay, either way, in a sense, she was plucked. She was married to a believer. And we can go into, well, Lot shouldn't have married her. Lot was a weak man. No warning's enough. But yet we can say in a real sense she was at least separated from paganism because she was married. Remember what 1 Corinthians says? And I know there's a conflict there. Well, if you're married to someone, how do you know you're going to save them? But if you are married to someone, there is at least that working of God in the heart. While she was living with Lot, he was saying, no doubt at times, I know I should be living closer to God. You know, maybe we should move from here. This man was such a procrastinator, and he was seesawing all the time. Look what he did to the angel. You know, maybe I should. It's too far for me. How about here? Oh no, I can't go that far. Constantly, he was lingering in Sodom. They had to grab a hold of his hand. The man was constantly vacillating. He couldn't make up his mind. Can you make up your mind, brother and sister, what's right and wrong? Make up your mind. Do what's right. Well, how many times did she see him in that kind of mode? You know, honey, we shouldn't be living here. It's full of sodomites. It's a wicked city. But you can see her saying, no, I'm from here. My family's here. We're staying here. Lot should have been stronger and should have been a leader. A commander. But yet, nonetheless, she had that influence of a believer in her life. She had an uncle who had a direct call from God. Do you think that she never met Abraham? Surely he was at their wedding. Surely she could sense he was different. He was a better man than her husband. How often do you think Abraham stressed her need to follow the Lord? To be faithful, to repent of her sins. How often did Abraham say, you should come out of there? It's a wicked city. He's the one that God used to spare them from slavery, Genesis 14. Or worse. God had blessed them with wealth. He had given them, He had made her fruitful with children. And after all, they had entertained and they were touched by angels. All the privileges of this woman. But privilege is not salvation. How many of us today, we have Bibles in our hands. What a privilege, the Bible in our hand. People gave their lives. People would have given their right hand for a Bible of their own. For how many centuries? They had to chain it. To posts and churches so people wouldn't destroy, people wouldn't steal it. How many of us walk in a church this morning with lamps without any oil? Bibles under our arms, but no Spirit of God in our hearts. You have parents that are saved. You have a sibling or siblings that are saved. You felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit at times. You've seen people converted in your midst. You've seen some of God's judgments upon the wicked in this world. Taken in a moment. A man struck after he deceived the world with the coming of Christ. You've seen in your lifetime the moving of God in your life. And you're lost still. Don't be deluded. Presume. That because you're in a believing community and you have all these privileges that you're Christ's. Don't base your salvation on association and affiliation with believers. All God sees of you right now is Lot's wife. Your father's son, your father's daughter, your mother's sister. But He sees you lost and undone. Oh, that we might have saved couples. I read in the Bible about Abraham and Sarah, and Isaac and Rebekah, Jacob and Leah, Joseph and Mary, Aquila and Priscilla. But I read here Lot. That's all I read. Lot. Lot. How's your wife? How's your husband? How's your brother? How's your sister? Are they in Christ? They lost. Do you care? Do you care? Are you pleading? Are you warning? Are you vacillating? Are you weak? Does your relative have no conviction because they see you vacillating in your faith and your obedience? That you don't really mean business? They know. They know when a person is doggedly disciplined and faithful and devoted. At the drop of a hat, you'll do something else other than obey God. We contribute to their damnation. She's anonymous by revelation. It's one thing for your parent to serve the Lord, it's another for you. Joshua could say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But I would like to talk to Joshua's children and say, are you saying, as for me, I will serve the Lord? It really comes down to every man shall give account of himself to God. Thank God Isaac built an altar. Jacob built an altar. Joseph walked with God. David would say, yes, God is Jesse, my father's God. But what did David say, Psalm 63? O God, thou art my God. The Lord is my shepherd. Oh, for every son and daughter here to say, he's my God. He's my Lord and my Savior. Oh, to my dad, my mom, my brother and sister, my son and daughter could say he's my God. I think in Acts 8 when Simon Magus revealed his true state by offering money for the Holy Spirit. And you remember what Peter said? Yes, he said, you're wicked. But you know what he said? You have to pray to God and repent. And what did that poor man say? No, you pray for me. Friend, you have to call upon God. You have to call upon God. Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Yes, we pray for you. But you have to pray. It's between you and God at the end of the day. It's not a proxy salvation. How sad to read. Samuel's sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. And the people came to him and said, thy sons walk not in thy ways. Thank God for children that walk in the ways of the Lord. Is your spouse a child of God? You should know it. How goes your children? How goes your siblings? You older siblings, you're responsible for your brother, for your sister, for your younger siblings. How is it with them? By your life, are they being led away or toward the Lord? How is it with your soul today, friend? Don't be deluded and presumptuous that you're in the Christian community and you've had all the privileges. So did Lot's wife. If I came by that metallic statue, I would not only read the danger of disobedience and the delusion of presumption, I would read ultimately at the bottom on this, as it were, human tombstone, because that word is used in another parallel word in the Old Testament for a tombstone. They set a pillar on the grave of Absalom, and it's there to this day. It's the same kindred word. So in a real sense, nobody put a monument where Lazarus, she was the monument. She was the grave. She was the body. She was the monument. It was all in one. And you would read, if you could read an engraving on that salt statue, the damnation of externalism and an unchanged heart. Her heart was still in Sodom. That's what it really comes down to, doesn't it? She turned back like a dog to its vomit, 2 Peter 2:22. She did what Abraham and Sarah didn't do. And the other patriarchs, Hebrews 11:15, if they were mindful of that old country, they would have had opportunity to return. But they didn't go back. They didn't turn back. They didn't regard Ur and its idolatry, its past life. Even of all the things of the world, they were living in tents. But they didn't regard the old life. They looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. They didn't look back. They fled to the mountain. They didn't remain in the plain. Jesus says that she represents those who seek to save their life here, who are saddened at the prospect of Christ's return because they love the world. She may not have appreciated homosexuality, for after all, she was a heterosexual. She may not have appreciated fornication or adultery. The city was rampant with sexual immorality. But she looked back. Why? What was she regarding back there? The dancing, the wining and the dining, the shows, finer things in life, respectable society, the music, the old songs we could put in our day, Hollywood and gambling. Fun in the sun. It's interesting how even aged women are told not to be given to much wine. What was she looking back at? I have to ask us this morning, do we miss the rock and roll? Do we miss the shows? Do we miss the old life? The dirty jokes? The lustful thinking? The craving for riches, respectability. Do you like rock and roll and country and soft rock, which is just seductive music, better than the psalms and songs and spiritual songs? Do you? Do you like rock and roll and country and soft rock, seductive music, rather than the psalms and songs and spiritual songs? It's in your heart. You're looking back the whole time. Your heart's in Sodom. My heart's in heaven. I don't want to go back to the concerts, and the drinking, and the carousing, and the dancing. It's gone. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. I'm sickened at Hollywood. I'm sickened at the wickedness that goes on in the world in the name of culture and education and advancement. Be holy, brother and sister. Holy in thought, word, and deed, in dress, in association. Have a holy heart. And your holy actions will spring from that. She looked back because she missed the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, the stuff. Do you miss the stuff of yesteryear? If you could go back, you would. You're looking back as you're going toward heaven. She thought she was going to make heaven, but she didn't. But may I say, Lot contributed to her demise. Lot, you're not innocent. There's no evidence of private or public devotion. Long since, if they'd ever been at the altar with Abraham, where men called upon the name of the Lord, which began way back in the days of Adam's sons, long it ended. They were 30 miles away. Lot didn't keep her close to the Word of God, where there was conviction, where there was the fellowship of the saints and the brushing together and rubbing together of personalities and gifts, where we would be exposed in our sinfulness, where there would have to be confession and forsaking and restoration of fellowship and getting right with God. Atmospheres where there's conviction of sin. Lot, you contributed. You were unstable in your faith, and you were showing your wife, maybe God isn't really a God that would be dependent after all. You were a procrastinator. You allowed her to lag behind you when you went to the city. How goes your wife, your husband, your children? Do you care? Do you plead? Do you fast? This kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. Are we too gluttonous and too worldly and self-centered and we don't fast? Or we just don't care? With this woman, some sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment. But some sins, they follow after. This woman was on the verge of eternity, and God let her sin become open beforehand, going right before judgment. Some people die, and you wonder, were they saved or not? Some sins, they follow. The judgment follows. Were they or were they not? How many people have, I hope so. But God makes it very clear that this woman's sin was exposed beforehand. Thank God when He exposes that you're lost before you wake up in Hades. Thank God that you're in a place where the Word is preached. Thank God that you have a Christian in your home. Are you ready for the day when they have to come for you? Singular judgments prove their reprobation. The blindness of the Sodomites. God has many miracles up his sleeve. The flood of Noah's day. Fire and brimstone upon Sodom and Gomorrah. Gehazi's leprosy. Belshazzar's handwriting. 2 she-bears. The gatekeepers trampled. Herod smitten of worms. And this woman. Petrified. A lifelike tombstone. She became her own grave marker. Was this a revelation to Moses? I would say it was a discovery to Lot and his daughters in due time. As the smoke still continued to simmer a little bit, still a little bit of smoke, I suppose they finally came out of their cave after a while and made their way down the hill. Where's Mom? Did she go into Zoar? Did she somehow make it out somewhere else? I suppose they were the first ones to find her. What will it be when you stand, when you're at the judgment seat of Christ? Will your loved one be with you here or over there? This is the same message to a condemned world, to flee to the mountain, to look to Christ. To don't stay in the plain. Forsake your sin and turn to Christ. I close with a few remarks. Don't trifle with sin. It's damaging, it's dangerous. It's damnable if you're not saved. Don't blend in with believers. Sooner or later, the tares will be taken from the wheat. Become a believer. Don't blend with them. There's a day of reckoning that sooner or later, there's no hiding from the eye of omniscience. Walk by this human tombstone often and read the danger of disobedience, the delusion of presumption, and the damnation of externalism. Remember Lot's wife. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that these words would be burnt into our conscience and our hearts. Lord, work a deep work in our hearts Save the lost in this room. Awaken all of us. Heal our backslidings. Give us a serious concern for our lost family members and relatives and friends to see that this is a representation of Judgment Day. And Lord Jesus, You said more than anyone that that day is coming. Truly, there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. Oh Lord, You warned us that there is eternal judgment as well as eternal life. Please use us. May we be warning shots, pointing people to Lot's wife. Don't go there. Oh God. Help us to be real. Forgive my tampering with sin. Give me repentance, Lord, godly sorrow. Give me help to forsake my sin, to represent Thee. Deliver us, Lord, from vacillating faith, indecision, procrastination. Fill us with Your Spirit. Make us all like Abraham. Dismiss us with a sense of Your presence. Lord, may we exhort each other as we sit and eat in fellowship. Gather us again in Thy fear. Do continue to work in all the living churches. Bring home the lost. Awaken the sleep. We pray, Lord, that You do a mighty work. May the fear of God fall upon our communities. Use us, Lord, in no small way to spread Your fame here. Lord, begin it today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.